Take your Bible. This will be a real hard book for you to find. It's the very first book of the Bible. All right? Book of Genesis. The book of Genesis this morning, if you would. The book of Genesis, we're going to be looking in chapter 1, 2, and 3 this morning, various verses. And we're going to begin today looking at the journey to the cross. The journey to the cross. Do you like to go on trips? It could be one day trips, a weekend trip, could be a week long trip. I enjoy going on trips. The most recent one we went to Denver to be with our grandsons. Oh, and yes, we got to see Chris and Missy while we were there too. But the grandson, grandchildren always come first, right? And so we enjoyed that trip. And then back in November, my wife and I had an all expense trip paid to Jamaica and spent 5 days there and just loved it, just enjoyed our time. Been on a couple of cruises to the Bahamas, enjoyed that. I've gone as far as to Romania. So I've been on a few journeys along the way. I've been on a few trips, very memorable. The one I remember that stands out in my mind the most as far as my first trip was a family vacation that my dad took us on. We went to the Badlands. We went out to Yosemite Park. And I'll never forget Dad pulling a trailer. And this was our first experience. This was ever before we had a motorhome. And we took a motorhome trip all the way out to California. But that said, I'll never forget seeing the signs that says, do not feed the bears. Do not feed the bears. And yet, right along the side of the road were people like us with our window down feeding the bears. Weren't supposed to, but we did. Just something that stood out in my mind as a memorable trip that we went on. So I've been on a lot of trips and have enjoyed them thoroughly throughout the years. I mention that because today I want you to go on a journey with me to the cross of Jesus. In order for us to appreciate this journey, though, we must go back to the beginning. We've got to go back to the beginning of mankind. And you will never understand nor appreciate the cross of Jesus until you understand what happened at the Garden of Eden. In fact, I want to give you the key thought of this message this morning, and that is this, is that sinners, that's us, need a Savior, and that's Jesus. So notice with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, I want to look at this in three main phases. First of all, we want to look at the creation of man. Verse number 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the Bible clearly starts off by saying the creator of all the heaven and earth is God himself. And he goes on and the Bible tells you about the 6 days of creation. And in those days of creation, it is said that God made this and it was good. God made this and it was good. Everything about what God did was good. The book of Psalms says that God commanded and it was created. I mean, it was a beautiful thing and a powerful thing when you think about how this world came into existence, how God spoke this world into existence. Let there be light, boom, and there was light. God then is the creator. Well, with that in mind, on the 6th day, God created man. Let's look at this at verse number 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God tells us right at the beginning that he is the author of life. Life originates with God. This is why life is so precious. From birth all the way through life down to the end of life, life is precious. And so God is the creator of life, and he created man in his image. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Now look in chapter 2, verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So even in the creation of man, it is, if you would, like a miracle where God takes, if you would, the dust of the ground and he creates man and breathes into him life. He becomes a living soul. So when you think about this, we see that God created man on that sixth day. And then the Bible says that he then created a woman. Now look, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." So God creates everything and he says, "It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good." But when he creates man, he says, "It is not good that man be alone. So I'm going to create him a helpmeet." So God then puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib from his side, because I think that indicates that God wants us as husbands to love and to cherish our wife. She was not taken from our feet to trample upon. She was taken from our side to love and to cherish. And we find in this context that God creates man, God creates woman, and when he does, he places them into this beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. Now, the very word Eden means delight. And so as they are in this perfect environment, they are able to enjoy each other. Look, if you would, at the end of chapter 2, what the Bible says in verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So there was this nakedness, if you would. There was this openness. There was this honesty. They were just, if you would, very transparent. No sin at this point. Nothing like that. They're in a perfect environment. They are just delighting in the environment. They're enjoying the environment. And we find that in this context that they themselves are perfect, meaning that this, that they were without sin at this point. God did not, if you would, create something bad. He says it was good. It was just not good that man be alone. So at this point, it's perfect. Perfect environment. Think about it. You and I have never had a garden like they had. Never. At that point, there were no... I mean, what's the one thing when we plant a garden that we hate to do? We hate to weed it, right? We hate doing that. We like the harvest part of it. We like to even plant the seed, but we hate the weeds that come along with it. I remember one of the men of our church years ago when I was planting garden, I said, "Hey, bring me some manure over." And so he brought me some over. And then he said, "Pastor, now, just so you know, there's probably going to be a lot of weeds in this because, you know, it was horse manure." And he said, "So it's going to, you know, just be," and boy, was he right. Kind of upset with him. But anyway, it wasn't his fault. He had forewarned me. But that said, where did that come from? We'll note that here in a little later. But we find in the context that it was a beautiful environment, perfect, and also perfect relationship with God. That's nothing that you and I have ever experienced. We've never been in a perfect environment. We have never been in a position where we have been able to say, "I never sin." And we've never been able to say, "I have a perfect relationship with God." Never. But they, at this point, were able to experience this. They were, as the Bible says, they were naked and were not ashamed, just this openness, transparency with each other, and just enjoying the garden. As God said, "I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to tend to it." And they did. But something very bad happened. We go from the creation of man to the fall of man. And I want you to notice this slide here, if you would. And we find in chapter 3 the great teaching of the fall of man. The rebellion of man against God. The sin of man against God. Again, remember, they had it made, if you would. God said, you can help yourself to anything in this garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it wasn't like God wasn't able to be understood here. God was very clear. If you do, by the way, he says, you will die. So he gives him that clear command, and we find in chapter 3 the fall of man that is displayed for us. And it creates a division between God and man. Man before the fall of man is enjoying fellowship with God, enjoying communion with God. But when sin entered, there was division between God and man. So let's notice here in chapter 3, verse number 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let's just stop there and think about something. Here we see where man falls. The serpent, as we understand him to be later in the passage of Scripture, Satan. And we find in the context that the serpent comes to Eve. He comes to the woman. And in this process of the fall of man, it shows us the power of sin, where Satan tells them four lies, which I believe he still tells people today. For instance, he told them the lie of doubt. He did it in a way of a question. Yea, hath God said? Did he really say that? Now, mind you, they did not have the written word of God as we have it today. They had the spoken word of God, and God was very clear. You partake, you shall die. And so he creates within them this doubt. Did God really say? And may I say that is still Satan's technique today, that he gets people to doubt God's word. Yay, did God really say that? Show that to me. Or sometimes people will say, I know that's what God says, but I think. But God's word is the final authority. And so God had said, their creator, he says, you partake, you shall die. And Satan comes along and says, let me tell you something. I think that's not true. Did God really say that? And then he tells them the lie of denial in verse number 4, where he says, you shall not surely die. No way. You partake of this. No problem. You're not going to die. Lie number 2, then he tells them the lie of distortion. Lie number 3, that you shall be as gods. And in our world, we live in a plurality of gods, where people look at, they don't look as the heavenly Father as the true and living God. God is whatever you want him to be. I remember one organization telling their followers this, that if you want the doorknob to be your God, it can be. But listen to me, the Bible says very clearly there is only one true and living God. And the Bible here relates to us in this context that Satan told them a lie, that you shall be as God. Behold, if they were already created in the image of God. So he was telling them a lie, that you shall be as gods. Then there was the fourth lie that he told them. He told them the lie of desire. And so in verse number 6, that the Bible says she desired this. She saw the tree would make her wise, and she took of the fruit thereof. She gave to her husband. And the Bible says in verse 7, see this with me. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now understand what just happened. They sinned against God. Verse number 25 of chapter 2 says, they were naked and were not ashamed. Now they realize they're naked, and what do they begin to do? They begin to get aprons. They make aprons and they cover themselves up. Because you see, sin always brings shame. It always brings shame and embarrassment. And so they are ashamed. And in verse number 7, it says, in verse number 8, God comes to them and says, where art thou? I believe God knew where they were. He just wanted them to understand where they were. They were hiding, because sin will cause you to hide. Sin will bring shame. Sin will bring fear. Sin will bring blame. Eve blames the serpent. Adam blames the wife. And then we find that in the context that there is this blame going on. Here, this fall of man created a great division between God and man. There is a great gulf fixed, if you would, as you see it here. There was great communion. There was great fellowship between God and men before sin entered into the world. But when sin entered, there was this great gulf fixed. There was this great division. What are you going to do now? How is man going to be able to get back in fellowship with God? How is man going to be able to ever experience that communion, that fellowship that he once had? Is it possible? Praise God, God made a way. And I want you to see this next in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We see on the next slide there, we see how man was able to enter back into fellowship with God. That man was able to have this great gulf fixed between him and God, and that was through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Jesus Christ. How? That he made the way. Listen to this verse, Romans 5, 8 says, but God commendeth or shown forth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you so much that he made a way so that we could be back reconciled to him again, that we could be in fellowship with him once again. And the Bible here states to us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. You got to see this. Notice what it says. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, because you have deceived Adam and Eve, thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Some scholars believe that actually the snake one day was upright. And they believe that part of the curse for the snake was that it went on its belly. Just a thought, that's not really, really important to the bigger thing here that we're talking about. But it does say here that you are going to crawl on your belly. Have you ever been around a snake? A couple of summers ago, may have been longer than that, to my wife it was probably like yesterday, but we had not one, but we had two snakes in my basement. And I'll never forget, we were down in our basement watching television, and I'd kind of see something moving out of the corner of my eye. I didn't think a whole lot about it, and then it gets in front of our television, and it's this snake just kind of slithering its way. And she freaks out. I mean, she did. And then I remember the other time, I opened up the basement door, and I looked down, and I saw something moving, and there was snake number two. So it's kind of unnerving, if you would, when you see snakes in your house. We got rid of them. But you think about snakes. You know, usually when you see them, you get a little unnerved. But we find in this context that God says, here's the curse upon the snake. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, what is God saying here? Keep in mind, man's created perfect. It was good, God said. Then sin entered. That sin had to be dealt with. How was it to be dealt with? As you see, by way of illustration, and also in the scriptures this morning, you see that it was dealt with through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that God, if you would, was giving a promise all the way back here when the fall of man. God was offering man hope. God was offering man, even though you're going to have to die sometime, he said in the context that hear his hope. Jesus wasn't even on the scene yet. Jesus hadn't even been born of a virgin yet. But yet God says, I'm holding out hope not only for you, but for all of mankind. God pronounces the curse, but God makes the promise of a Savior. Listen carefully now. In Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, what does that mean? God had an appointed time before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, that he already had a plan that God would send his son Jesus to be born of a virgin. That happened at the right time, God's time. But yet it was prophesied in the Old Testament scripture, fulfilled in the New Testament scripture, and God promised a Savior where he said this, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. We find in Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What is God doing? God is saying to man then and to us now, he is saying, I, in light of all the sinfulness of man, I provide hope. I provide a way. I provide a way for man to be reconciled to God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Christ had paid the penalty. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God wants to give to all of mankind a gift, but he doesn't force it on them. He didn't force it on me, but the age of 9, 50 years ago, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I received a gift that will never be taken away from me because it's called eternal life. But it was made possible for me to do that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and how that when he died on the cross, he crushed Satan's head. He is the victor. And the Bible tells us, according to Hebrews chapter 2, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise, took part of the same, that through death, he, Jesus, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. When a man with a big boot stomps on the head of a snake, that is a picture of the total defeat of Satan. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he cried out those great words, it is finished. May I tell you, that was a day of victory. The enemy looked at, hey, we defeated him. Oh, no. He was not defeated. He won the victory. And Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of what God is saying back here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. That Jesus Christ defeated Satan. Now, what I think is interesting, before God pronounced a curse on man and woman, and before he expelled them from the garden, he gave them hope. He gave them hope of salvation. Yes, did they end up dying? Yes, because God is always true to his word. And I know you can't see this very clearly on the screen, and I apologize for that, but you will find that the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. That's what we've been looking at this morning. the entrance of man on the scene and the fall of man. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, sin came into this world by one man. You say, well, hold it, it started with Eve. God starts with the head. God started with Adam. And God says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We find in the context then that God says this, that whosoever, me, you, anyone, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that is great hope. Because man without Christ, if he rejects, if he quote, walks over the cross and say, that's not for me. I'm a good person. I went to church and I was a child. I was baptized. If a man rejects the only way, then sadly, without Christ, they die and go to a Christless hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And please understand, if you reject the cross, if you reject the person of Christ, you are rejecting God's only way to heaven. Listen carefully. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, I'm the only way. And he provided a way that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God did this. Contrary to what some people want to believe, God is not a God that sits in heaven and hates people and just desires to damn people to hell. That's not God. The Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God. God provided a way. And today, may I say, this is the way to the cross. As you go on this journey, you have to come back here. You got to go back to Genesis. You got to go back where it all began. And the Bible says, because of Adam, we all sin. I know it's hard to believe this. But do you know when you were born a sinner? You know when that child maybe that you had recently or had a few years ago, and you looked at that little precious baby and you're thinking to yourself, how can this baby be a sinner? Oh, it has perfect features and looks, look at all the hair on its head. And man, look at all the little, you know, just really neat. And it is. But reality is that baby was born a sinner. Bible says in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in sin. Now, I didn't obviously understand that when I was born, but later as a 9-year-old boy when I heard my pastor preach, I understood it. And I understood that my sin separated me from God. But God provided a way for me to be saved. And that day as a 9-year-old boy, I came to know him as my Savior. And for these last 50 years of my life, I've been busy trying to tell other people about the Lord Jesus and how they too can be reconciled to God. So I want to ask you as I close this morning, where are you on this diagram? You over here on this side just separated from God? Or have you believed in Jesus and what he did on the cross and have been made whole through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? You've been saved. That's where you want to be. You don't want to be on the other side. You don't want to die in your sin, believe me. Not without Christ. Today, won't you come to Jesus and believe on him if you haven't done so already. You see, when I was studying this, I got even more of a deeper appreciation already for the cross of Christ. Because I had to go back to where it all began. And all of mankind since Adam, born as sinners and dies. There's 100% chance that every one of us is going to die. Right? We just don't know when and we don't know how. But we know it's going to happen. Because the moment we were born was the moment we began to die because of the sin process. But God gives us an opportunity before we draw the last breath. Someone maybe invite you to church. Somebody just out of concern comes alongside you and takes the Bible and shares with you how you can be saved. They care enough for you to tell you that. Thank God for the cross. You see, for me as a believer, and I trust for those of you here this morning that are Christians, that you would be able to say, you know, as I understand this now, I have even a deeper appreciation for what Jesus did on the cross. Thank God he's not there. Thank God he's not in the tomb. Thank God he may come today. He's a risen, living Savior. He is coming. But till he comes, he's knocking at your heart's door. And today, he wants to be your Savior if you're not saved. Every head bowed and every eye closed. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning, there'd be someone here who say, Pastor, I do not know for sure that heaven is my home. I'm on the other side of this gulf. I'm over here where I know I'm lost without Jesus, and I realize that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And today, if you would, I want to go through Jesus and I want to put my faith and trust in Him. I want to believe in Him today. That's my need. With their heads bowed, would you just raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. But today, I want to be sure. I want to get it settled. This is my need. Would you raise your hand? Wherever you're at, I won't call your name out. Just want to have an opportunity to remember you in prayer. Anybody at all while we wait? Anybody at all? Would there be somebody here and say, Pastor, this is something I'm considering. I am thinking about this. And I would that you remember me in prayer. If that's you, would you raise your hand? See, this pastor, that's me. I am thinking about this. I'm really thinking about making this decision. And I would that you remember me in prayer. Would you raise your hand right where you're at? Anybody at all, love away. Would there be those here who say, Pastor, in my life this morning, there is a need that I'm facing. And I would that you remember me in prayer. I really need wisdom. I need comfort. I need direction. There is a real need in my life, and I would that you remember me in prayer this morning. If that's you, would you raise your hand wherever you're at? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Somebody else, say, yes, Pastor. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, that's where I'm at. I got a need. I really do. Maybe physical, maybe spiritual. You know what it is. But say, Pastor, remember me in prayer. Anybody else while we wait? Anybody else? And now, Father, for these precious ones that have raised their hands this morning, you know what the needs are that they're facing. I would ask that you would give them wisdom where wisdom is needed, comfort where comfort is needed, peace where peace is needed. Give them real direction in their life. And Father, for those that know not the Savior, I'm thankful that you see the heart of each individual here this morning. And though while I didn't see any hands raised, you know the hearts of people. And for those that may be in this congregation that do not know Christ, before very long, Father, may they make that decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to have Jesus become their Savior and cleanse them from sin. Oh, Father, help them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.